as you have a thought or would like to reply, you just help us out here. Here's a question let me start with. This book of Colossians that we're reading and studying on Sunday mornings, in chapter 1, Paul's very complimentary to the Colossian people. He's saying, I heard good things from you. Your pastor Epaphras came and reported to me. And man, you're loving one another and you have a strong faith. And so the letter is not a sharp rebuke at all. It's a compliment. And he seems to be very pleased with this church that he's writing to. But then he turns around and says, oh, by the way, keep on doing what you're doing. You receive Christ, continue. So here's my question. I was wondering, why do we have to be reminded to do something that we're already doing? I mean, why did Paul kind of give him this little bump and say, now you know, you received Christ, don't forget about that, you're doing well, but don't stop doing well. And it's kind of like he gave him this bump. And I'm wondering, why do we need that? Any thoughts?
Well, I got to back up a little further.
Okay.
We got to keep in mind that this great event that had just recently occurred was a whole new revelation. The Jews, they had their beliefs. And, of course, there were false prophets around, too. And the Gentiles, they had their belief. But the idea of this man that was crucified and raised from the dead had to cause tremendous excitement. I can imagine the gossip that went through cities. Yeah. And it was probably very difficult, even for those that had a high religious status, to believe all this. I mean, look at Thomas. He even doubted, and he was right there. And Paul himself, look how he persecuted and even executed people that believed in this man that they claimed was raised from the dead. So, you know, God converted Paul on the way to Damascus. And now Paul is like a leader. I mean, he was converted. God gave him, through the Holy Spirit, everything he needed to be a leader, especially in the Jewish neighborhood. And I can imagine it was difficult to convince people that this whole thing is true, and God sent his own son, that the prophesied Emmanuel is here in our generation while we are living.
Yeah, it was exciting.
Yeah.
It's been exciting.
Very exciting. And Paul sent his co-workers out into cities. His co-worker come back and give a good report of this church and close than how they loved one another and how they accepted this whole new revelation. So Paul writes a letter. You know, he's the big leader. He's the the high priest here,
right.
And so he sent a letter to compliment them. As any good leader does, when you have a subordinate that does a good job. Most of my career I was in management, and I found that the best method of leadership is through motivation. And so I think Paul was complimenting them as subordinates to encourage them to continue on what they were doing.
Okay.
You know, keep it up.
And why do we have to be continually motivated? That's kind of what I'm asking. Like, go ahead, Sherry. Are we just get lazy or what?
Well, we're human, so I think that, yes, we get lazy. And I think we get distracted. And I actually think that that is one of the tactics of the devil, to distract us with all the things in this world. And so we do. But the main reason, I think, is just that we're human. So, and a couple other verses came to my mind where we're encouraged to. In Galatians, it says, don't grow weary in well-doing. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us to keep working because nothing that we do for the Lord is in vain or useless. So I think there's a lot of verses in the Bible that encourage us to keep on going. But God knows we need that because we're human.
Okay.
And I think, too, congregation or just showing a fellow believer that you recognize what they're doing, you know, and that you see, you know, their progress or their struggles, you know, and you're aware of that. That is a big encouragement, too. So
if you're in school, for example, Becky, and I say to you, hey, Becky, how are your classes going? You say they're going good, and I can just turn around and walk away, or I can say, you keep doing what you're
mm-hmm.
doing.
Mm-hmm.
And that little
just
continue,
a little push.
That's the word, continue. Don't stop, keep going. I think it's a motivational thing, mm-hmm. but it's like a little bump.
Just recognition and just that little mm-hmm. need of encouragement, you know, it goes a long way.
Well, David, I become distracted and I need the bump.
What's that?
Oh. Because
never mind.
Every morning I get up, I have prayer and read my daily bread.
Okay.
But if I get up, and especially in the summertime, and I got something really pushing in the garden or something like that, I sometimes will go do that first. I got to remind myself to do more prayer before I go do what I want to do.
Okay. So this motivation, we all need it. Okay. I don't know if you can see this or not, but this is a gift. Somebody is receiving a gift, and that's the essence of this verse. In the first part, it says, just as you have received. So I didn't know whether any of the four of you might have a story or something that from your life where you feel like, you know, I was given a gift, and this is how I acknowledge that I really did receive it. And the reason that I'm asking that is this. I know among the evangelical world of the churches such as ours, that we emphasize this idea of receiving Christ. And we talk about this. You need to receive Christ. You need to receive. You need to accept. You need to receive. But not all of the Christian world does that use that language. Some parts of the Christian world emphasize more what I'll call being born into the church or being baptized into the church. We believe in baptism as well. But it's like it's not the emphasis on each person like reaching out their hand and receiving that gift. But we do try to acknowledge that because of verses like this that says you received Jesus. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, I do.
Okay.
I feel I received a gift about a year ago. I had a problem with my ductwork in my air conditioning. And a certain member of this congregation stepped forward to help me with this problem. It's not a, you know, it's not a gift that I can, like a watch that I can take off and show you here, I got a gift. This is a gift of love and compassion and concern.
Okay.
For, you know, another person. And another example I have.
Did you receive it, or did you say, I go on
I
home?
I received it. To my ability, to my knowledge, I received it.
Okay.
And another thing was when I was in the hospital in December with diarrhea, it was really bad. And during the night, the first night I was there, I prayed to God that He would remove this from me if it was His will. And overnight, it corrected itself.
Okay.
And that was a gift from God.
Wow. Okay.
I think Paul was, he could have changed the word received to accept.
Okay.
He was acknowledging that they had accepted the fact that this human being, the Son of God, they have accepted the fact that he was truly the Son of God. And he is instructing them, you're right. I'm confirmed that what you believe is true. So continue to live in him.
Okay. All right. Becky, anybody ever gave you a gift in?
There's...
And you just didn't really want it, so you had to figure out how not to accept it. But
well,
I'm putting you on the spot.
No, I had two different paths with this question, and the first one was thinking more in an actual gift thought, and it was, I'm sure like everyone else, we've all received gifts where you're like, oh, thanks.
Yeah.
And then it sits on the shelf somewhere because it's not quite what you like, or you just never get around to using it.
Do people do that regarding Christ?
I believe, yes. Yes. I mean, it's not just an instantaneous, I got a gift. Someone gave me a gift. But do you really accept that gift or receive that gift if you don't actually use that gift? And I would say, going along the kind of reality example of a gift that I received, I guess 3 years ago now, shortly after my dad, Ralph Sipes, passed away, we had an outdoor wood stove for years and years and years. It was older than I was, and I maintained it right after he had passed, and we had a friend of that I knew from work, who was a plumber, came out and looked at it, because we were having our kind of questions about it, and he wasn't sure. He's like, I'm surprised this thing has held on as long as it has. Mm-hmm. I give it maybe a couple weeks, and through the kindness and generosity and just blessings of my boss, my coworkers, people here from church, I don't even know who all, they pitched in and put a new heating system in for us, and we have definitely used that every single winter, and it has been such a well-received and used gift.
Okay, one more question, and then we'll stop here for a moment. But I want to ask you about this. I wanted to back up here. This phrase, you have received Christ Jesus. Now, that, if we just stop there, we might tend to think that we received Jesus as Savior. We received His sacrifice. We received His offer of forgiveness. And we do, and that's all wonderful, and that's all amazing. But look at what he actually says, we received him as Lord. Not just as the one who offers us forgiveness, who gives us eternal life. You received Christ Jesus as your overseer, as your boss. You received Christ Jesus. The word Lord is a pretty strong word, right, Sherry? So, do you have thoughts to share with us about that?
First of all, when I saw the phrase, or I guess today's world will tell you that you can do anything that you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. I mean, that's the message that they tell our kids. Yeah. And I just see that everywhere. And there's so many things in the Bible that refute that. Not that you don't want to encourage your kids to do what they can do, but apart from God, we can't do anything. That's what the Bible tells us. So the message, that really it is that, we're created by God and we're created for Him. So He should be Lord over our life if we accept Him. And the Bible tells us we're bought with a price. God purchased us with His own blood. And so, we are His. God tells us that He has a plan for us. And so whatever that plan is, it might not be what we want or what we think we can do, but, God has a plan for us. And so if we know all that and we allow Him to work through us, I think that's Him being Lord over our life. And we're actually giving Him our life. It belongs to Him anyway, but we actually are giving Him that. I think that's how we live that out. And like I said, that's a little bit opposite of what the message is that the world's saying today.
Yeah, very much. Larry, go ahead.
Excuse me. Every time I pray, I usually begin by asking the Lord to help me do and say only the things that are pleasing to Him. And to follow right up with that, with a reason. I acknowledge to Him, I'm just a weakling. I don't know where I'm going to face today. Maybe something will come up, I'll get angry, or I'll say something to insult someone. And so I ask Him to give me the strength throughout that day, that I might, everything I do and say, be pleasing to Him, so that I might be found worthy of His kingdom and everlasting life.
Okay.
So I think this is what everyone needs to do, and I think this is what Paul means as Lord. You're right. Lord is a very strong word, and when we accept our Lord and imitate Him, then the reward, it can be very great.
We live in a country that doesn't encourage this idea of having someone as our boss or telling us what to do. I mean, we're very independent. Our politics is independent. So, you know, the Congress tells the president to hand over something and he says, I ain't doing that. You know, and I mean, that's just the world we live in, where we even have sections of government that battle against each other to be the boss, to be the Lord. And to say that Christ Jesus has the final word in our life is saying a lot. And He says, this is what you received. You didn't just receive a gift of forgiveness, but you received Christ as your life and the Lord over your life. And you receive that as a gift, so that it's not all about you in your life. Either anybody else have anything to add to that? If not, we'll take a break. And thank you. We'll come back in a moment. But let's sing together a hymn. I believe it's number 402.
You want them to stay up here?
They can go back if they like. It's a good job.
It's 402.
Thank you.
Would you stand?
Sorry about that. Now, I'm going to show you some pictures, and Larry, I'll start with you. This will be a picture that you will know well. And I see it's not real clear, but I wish it was a little clearer than that. But you're an engineer, and you worked on these JLG lifts. That was your career. So look at that picture and that lift, and from an engineer's perspective, briefly, because I know engineers can get long. But when you look at that product, what to you is rooted down and built up? Like where does that, and you can see it down here too, if you, it's a little clearer maybe actually. But like, what comes to your mind when you're making that product, now what happened? I lost it. I don't know why this happens. I don't know. I don't even know what I did. I'm just standing here talking. I looked it up. It's a different picture. If you get a hold of it, bring me back to the crane, to the lift.
Well, the first.
What's rooted down and what's built up?
When I look at that product and the design of it, the root of that product is the chassis.
Okay.
And the chassis would need to be built to provide stability for the boom carrying a human being. I know that counterweights was very important. In that machine there in the back section over the tail there, they were filled up with punching slugs and all, any kind of metal scrap that we accumulated from the manufacturing. And, you know, engineers designed it so that it wouldn't tip under the maximum load.
Okay. I know about punching and slugging. My wife lets me know about it.
When we would run out of slugs, then we would use actually cut out shapes out of steel.
Okay,
plates.
So you got to have some heavy weight rooted down.
Right.
In order to be built up.
Yep.
And
another point, in the chassis, the design of the chassis, I was the guy that was sent out when there was a liability lawsuit. When there was a failure. For a while, I was sent to investigate and see what actually the failure was and come back and with a group of engineers figure out how to correct the problem. We had a problem with the very largest lift that's a 110 feet tall, 10 stories. And evidently, they bumped the curb with the one front wheel and the spindle broke off. A real problem. And there again, the integrity of that spindle was not the size or the shape, but the fact that they welded it, and it was of a high carbon steel, and when you do anything to cause a thermal shock to high carbon steel, you get embrittlement.
So rooting down can be pretty complex.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
yeah, that root is, that's everything.
And the whole point and the whole time you're rooting down, what you're doing is you're preparing for building up.
Yes.
Okay, Harold, it's your turn. You're a gardener. You're a farmer. This is what you do. Give me some thoughts as a person of the soil. I mean, obviously the term root comes from this kind of thing. What do you got to do? Go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, I'm just saying, what do you do and why? How do you prepare for building up by rooting down?
Well, number one, you got to have your ground right to begin with. And then you take a seed, just a seed, and you wonder how that sprouts and that roots. And I give you an example, just like with I bought tomatoes that was in pots. And when you bring it out of that pot, there's roots everywhere. For no bigger than what it is, it's already developed a lot of roots. And when you plant that in the garden, it continues to root down and grow.
Okay.
So, I mean, that's just an example of a tomato plant that's in a pot, that the amount of roots that it has on it when it's very small yet.
But if those roots are not deep and established, there's never going to be no tomatoes on there.
No.
To mount anything.
That's right.
All right, Sherry, it's your turn. You are a physical therapist. That's not Sherry, by the way. In your work, in this picture, in your world, if you took that term, rooted versus built, how would you apply that to your work? Or is there an analogy from your work that can help us to understand what is the connection, I guess is what I'm trying to ask, between being rooting someone and building them? Any thought come to your mind?
I didn't know about this question.
No.
I guess the rooted down part would be an athlete, for example. We see injury, so it would be to reroot them, so to speak. They've been uprooted. They have a torn ligament or something like that. And so we have to retrain them. It has to be, you know, we see them after it's fixed, but we have to re-strengthen them, retrain them, so that they can perform again, whatever their sport is, or maybe back to job or whatever that might be. So the rooted part's very important, because they're not going to be able, if we don't build the strength, we don't get their mobility back, that kind of thing, then they can't perform their job or their sport. So they have to be rooted first. So they have to be, there has to be the strength there and the ability to do that.
So the process, which you're calling the rooting down, might be pretty slow at the beginning.
Yeah.
I mean, it might begin months, because you're preparing for the rest of their life.
Correct.
So it's okay if it takes months to get this little stage done, because if you can't skip it, or there is no rest of their life.
Right. So and a lot of times they get impatient and then they end up re-injuring. So it's and we
do hear that.
So yeah, so they have to go through that process.
I was wondering about this guy in the middle. Like, what happened to him? The guy right in the middle of the picture. Like he looks like he really needs some. Okay. I just wondered what the extent of his injuries were. The one leg standing there.
Huh.
Okay. Becky's saying, I work at a hardware store.
Thinking of an analogy. No, I think...
I got a question first.
Oh.
So the guy comes in and he says, do you have any paint? I want to paint my living room. I want to paint my living room. Do you have any paint? And you say, of course we have paint. And you put a gallon of paint down. And he says, thank you. And he starts to take off. And you say, wait. Don't you need a brush? Don't you need some roller? And he says, no, I don't think. And you say, well, how are you going to put the paint on? And he says, I just throw it at the wall. I just kind of sling it. And you say, hold it. You can't just build it up. You can't just throw it on. You have to root it down. What would you mean by that?
You need to have proper preparation.
Ah, which might involve what?
If your surface is not prepared properly, it hasn't been cleaned, it hasn't been degreased, or any old paint or something has been removed or scraped off or something, whatever you slap on top of it isn't going to matter at all, because you don't have a good foundation, a good starting point at all. And, I try to caution people about that, so many times I'm like, well, we took off the loose stuff, and I'm like, well, is it kind of patchy? Is there any damage to it? Is there any, stains? And because, not to go into too great detail, but there's a paint called Paint and Primer in One now. Pretty much all paint is called that now, and it's mostly just marketing thing.
Okay.
People like to skip that priming stage of things because it's a whole other can.
Kind of like skipping sanding when you're really woodworking. Well, you said something very significant. You can't just slap it on top of whatever's there.
No.
Can we just slap Christ on top of whatever the rest of our life is?
Mm-mm.
Or is rooting down very significant in that it means repentance?
Yeah.
It means learning fundamentals. It means learning to simply trust. I mean, there's maybe many things that is part of rooting down, that it's not just saying, oh yeah, well, I'm a Buddhist and I'm a Muslim, I might as well be a Christian too, and just kind of throw Jesus in the mix, or just say, what I'll do is I'll go to church once a quarter and just make sure that I have Christ in my life. But mostly, it's just sort of paint slapped on whatever's there.
No, you really need to, in your life, the analogy of just, you need to be ready to accept that new layer of Christ in your life. You can't just, try to throw him on. Whether with the ground or gardening analogy of, you need to prepare your soil, you need to be ready to accept the seed or the, God's word. Or paint, you need to maybe scrape off some things and realize that you'd need to replace it with something else.
Okay. One more picture here, and we'll just close with a final question. And I'd like for each of the four of you, if you could, just to maybe briefly answer it. And this is personal. Here's the rooting down, and here's the building up. Here's the foundation. And then here's the part that's built on the foundation. And what Paul says is to those people in that verse, just as you've received Christ Jesus, continue to live in Him. Don't quit. Don't get distracted. Don't get disappointed. Don't get angry. Just continue to live and be built up in Him. Now, I look at the four of you, and you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But at this point in your life, Becky, I'll start with you. At this point in your life, I don't know when you received Christ or began, but you're still continuing. Why and how?
Right now, I think a big influence and a big encouragement is our weekly young adults group that meets, you know, religiously on Thursdays or another day of the week. And not only is it just a time of fellowship and getting together with similar believers in age and friends that we've grown close to, but we have wonderful discussions and topics that we have that opportunity to go deeper than what we can always go, say, on a Sunday morning, you know. And it's a closer-knit group, so there are oftentimes struggles that we might not feel comfortable sharing in a large group setting that we have come alongside each other and really supported each other. And so, I think...
So that group dynamic and that accountability dynamic is part of how you continue in Christ.
Yeah.
How about you, Sherry?
I would say for me, it's just being rooted in Scripture. So every day, taking that time to read God's Word and then just making that a priority in my life. So, everything that I face or everything that comes into my life, just giving that to God. And I'm not perfect at doing that, but I'm getting better at it. That, you know, whatever comes into my life, that I take it to God first, whether it's a small thing, small decision, or whether it's something bigger, I just give it to Him. And the biggest time that I have trouble with that is when something's going on that I don't have control over, because I'm a control person. I like to have everything go the way I want it to go, and so often God tries to teach me that, you know, He's in control, and so that's just been a teaching point that I think He brings things into my life that I have to depend on Him. I have to put Him first and give it to Him. And that has helped me to grow and continue in Him.
Okay. Harold, how old are you?
77.
You're 77. And you haven't quit. You are continuing to live in Christ. How do you do that? Why do you do that?
I say being around other believers. Praying and spending time in prayer.
Okay.
Being involved in the church with, like, I'm on the property commission. I very much enjoy that.
Okay.
And just witnessing and praying is the biggest thing.
Okay.
I feel.
Larry, you haven't quit. You have continued at this point.
I'm going to give a short answer this time. I just want to be like Christ.
All right. Okay. Well, this is the essence of the verse. I mean, that's kind of the point of it. He's saying you've been given something. Don't let it fall. Don't let it fall through the cracks. Don't give up on it. Don't forget about it. Build on it. The Lord put the foundation there. Build on it.
I want to mention one more thing.
Okay.
Is being involved in the home groups also.
Okay.
Is a big.
Okay.
Big help.
Being in a group that meets, kind of like Becky was saying. Well, let's just say thank you to these guys. We need to stop, but I think we can sing a closing hymn. Can we just sing a verse or two of this song, number 359? And thank you very much. couldn't remember.